known less than half. But that was the very first one I actually did not attempt to lead. I said, I cannot do that one. And we would miss out on the actual teaching of the song. So I thought we needed to at least read it. Okay, we're in lesson 21, praying different kinds of prayers. Dylan, do you have a workbook? Do you? Okay, good. All right. Lesson 21. So just to review a little bit, because this is part two of praying different kinds of prayers. Last week I mentioned that God made people different with different talents and abilities. These things are self-evident, right? As no two snowflakes are alike, so also no two humans are alike. And that is by God's design. And even in the church, by design, as each one adds to the body in their particular way. From Moses to Hannah and Nehemiah to Paul, all prayed different prayers because people, circumstances, motivations, and purposes varied. So not just because the people are different, because the very life situations that they lived in were different as well. Not only do we pray different from others, we often pray different personally. Situations demand different types of prayers. So we discussed all of that last week. So this week, the lesson is, what are some categories of prayers that we can pray? And if you studied the lesson, you notice that basically it is a study of 1 Timothy 2 and verse 1, which says, therefore I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. And so that's what we're going to do this morning, is take our time to study these different categories here mentioned by Paul. Now we know that there's sometimes that lists are given to just kind of emphasize a particular train of thought. And then sometimes lists are given because there's different categories. It could be that that's what Paul had in mind here, using words that do have some overlap, but by and large have some differences as well. So the first word, supplications, or as the booklet has, which version he may be using, I'm not sure, is entreaties. New King James Version says supplications, the Greek word deisis, which Strong's interprets meaning need, like a need or a want, hardship, seeking, asking, entreating. So this is all that goes into this word. And it primarily deals with personal needs and concerns. We might say requests that we have. Look in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter 5 and verse 7. It says, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. How much care? All your care. So this is a supplication for our hardship or needs or our wants. We're casting upon him because he does care for us. When we think about the word care, sometimes it's not exactly the same term that's being used in Scripture. It seems to indicate more of our concerns or anxieties, those things that you are burdening your heart. Cast them on him, for he is often concerned for you, is the idea from these words here. I think about the encouragement that Jesus gave in the New Testament, where he talks about the hairs of your head being numbered, and that not one sparrow falls to the ground without the Father's knowledge. And he says, take heart, for you are of more value than many sparrows. So he knows when every bird dies, every animal, well, he's more concerned about you and your life. And he thinks about you every day. And so be open, be willing to cast your cares upon him. And 2 Kings 20, Here you see a illustration or example of a supplication. 2 Kings chapter 20 and verses 1 through 3. It says, in those days Hezekiah was sick and near death, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, went to him and said to him, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. Then he turned his face towards the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart, and I've done what was good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. So he's entreating the Lord for his health condition and the news that he just received that he was going to die. And God had a change of heart. He changed his mind in regards to this condition. Verse 4, it happened before Isaiah had gone out into the middle court that the word of the Lord came to him saying, return and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Surely I will heal you. And so we see an occasion where God changed his mind. The power of prayer. And we see this is done after a prayer of supplication. His need, his hardship, his asking before God for his health. Let's look at Matthew 5 and verse 11. Matthew 5:11 just does not seem like the right reference there. Oh, that's right, because it's supposed to be Matthew 6:11. An entreaty, a supplication, may be something as simple as this. Matthew 6:11. Give us this day our daily bread. Lord, thank you for our food. Feed us today. Take care of us today. So it can be something like that. We often take that for granted. We shouldn't. But we also know Ephesians chapter, and again, I don't know why I keep typing the wrong one. Chapter 3, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. That's Ephesians 3 and verse 20. So we cast our cares, we trust in him, knowing he's able to do even above what we ask or even think. Questions or comments or additional scriptures in regards to supplications? Yes, Marie. Good point. Thank you, and thanks for making me not look so bad with my misreference there. Judy.
Remembering what was stated in this past lesson, about, we talked about the two going up to the mountain to pray, and then when we were studying Hezekiah, and when you were talking about praying for all men,
right, right. And we talked about
we're not supposed to be so much self-centered, but if we're having a personal problem, isn't that self-centered?
Right. Well, obviously by the word supplication, he wants us to pray about our needs. So God would not see that as then self-centered. He wouldn't give us a contradictory command. We mentioned in that lesson about how what Hezekiah was doing was different than what the Pharisee was doing. where he was more or less given a resume list of his accomplishments. Where Hezekiah, while he was mentioning some of his contribution to the kingdom, he wasn't so much resting in that, like the Pharisee was, who was in essence confident in his self-righteousness. Here he is pleading for his health, for God's benefit in the kingdom, if it would be his choice. And most likely he didn't know he was going to get this answer. I mean, he had just received the news that he was about to die, set his house in order. So when it comes to our needs and our, as it says here, wants, hardships, asking, entreating, seeking, God wants us to cast those on him. He asks us to do that. And we see Hezekiah do that very thing. Does anyone want to add to that, what Hezekiah and self-centeredness and Justin?
When you study out the three accounts, I believe the look at this here, he's not just asking so much for himself, as he's also asking for God's glory.
Yeah.
Because it seems to actually coincide pretty clearly there with that invasion that was made by Assyria. And here you had Rabshakeh acting under Sennacherib to blaspheme the living God. And so it's as though Hezekiah is also trying to say, this is about your honor and your reputation. And so I think he has in mind that I can be the man for the job to help lead the nation through all of this.
Right.
Type of conflict. But this is also about exalting you.
Good, good. So like, remember me for your kingdom's sake, that I, if I can still be this blessing, this benefit. And that kind of goes back to a lesson even further before we talked about, you know, our entreaties, that we think about God's kingdom and his will in mind and not just what we may want. He does want us to share with him, but we see an example of how it wasn't just about himself. Right. Good. Yes, Mom?
5:14 says that we ask according to his will. So obviously God understood all of that. And as a leader of his country, as a king of his country, he wanted to make sure he could see through, you know, the people through this hospital. They were surrounded at the time.
Right.
He wanted to be able to make sure that his people could be free.
Right. Good. Good. Anybody else? Okay, so there are supplications that we are to bring before our God. That's one category. Another one, you notice next in 1 Timothy 2:1, supplications, then prayers. Prosuke. Prayers addressed to God. That's what Strong's says there. So this is a generic prayer with devotion to God. And I thought of other prayers that can fall within that category. They're not necessarily detailed or outlined here in 1 Timothy 2:1, such as prayers of praise and honor, confessions, either of sins or temptations, or just the meditations of your heart. You know, meditating on Scripture and wanting to understand Scripture better. So I thought of some verses to go along with these. Psalm 90, verse 1 and 2. Verse 1, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world. Even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Those words right there are just beautiful words of adoration and honor, high honor to God. To recognize that you are essentially our home. You are everything that is anything. We all love home. And he says, you are our dwelling place. You've always been our dwelling place in all generations. And he talks about before the great things of this earth were made, you are God. Do we pray words of honor and praise to God? Sometimes those can take a back seat to our supplications, our needs. We probably do pretty good in that category. But in the category of praise and honor, we see how important that was, especially to the psalmist, how often they praise God. And then you look in the book of Revelation and you see the angels and all the throne scenes and how much of the time was spent in praise and honor and glory to the one who sits upon the throne. So we should make sure we take time to do that. And I often do it at the beginning of a prayer, just like often in the Psalms. That's how the psalm begins and is introduced. Psalm 51, prayers of confession. Psalm 51. Here you see David. It says a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. And he starts, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me." And so David here writes this psalm of confession of his sin before God. He even begins there with praise and honor to God of his loving kindness, of the multitude of his tender mercies. And then he says, "Cleanse me, for I acknowledge my transgressions." It is a very deep, heartfelt psalm of confession before God. And so that's another prayer we can offer to God. And then Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is the psalm that comes to mind when I think about praying to God about the meditations of your heart. Do we do that? Almost like a conversation that we're having with God about things that have been in our mind of late. And especially about things that maybe we read or studied in Scripture and helping us to apply it to our lives or helping us to have a deeper appreciation or understanding of that Scripture. Psalm 119, verse 33, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes." Isn't that what he's doing? "And I shall keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. Establish your word to your servant who is devoted to fearing you. Turn away my reproach, which I dread. For your judgments are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me in your righteousness." So he's speaking directly to the Lord. "Oh Lord, teach me the way of your statutes. I want to understand them better." This is the meditation of his heart here. Look at verse 67. Here he's meditating and thinking about his life before he had some hardships and then after. And in verse 67 he says, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word." Verse 71, "It was good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes." And so meditating on some of the hardships of life and then reflecting about how God providentially used those to make him actually better and more obedient. And here he is reflecting his heart meditation to God, saying, "I understand now. It was good that I went through those things." Psalm 148, he says, "My eyes are awake through the night watches, that I may meditate on your word. Hear my voice according to your loving kindness, Oh Lord, revive me according to your justice. And so there he is, trying to sleep but can't sleep. His eyes are awake. And he's thinking about something he heard either in the priestly reading or in the reading of himself. And he's saying there, hear my voice according to your loving kindness. Is there a scripture that keeps you up at night? Or something that you read and you hadn't? Well, I know I've read that before in my daily Bible readings, but now I actually am thinking about what it's saying. And God, help me understand that better. Help me understand that correctly. So here are here are examples of generic prayers addressed to God in different types of ways. Can you think of others or any further comments on these listed here? Yes, Judy. Yes. Right. The joy of our heart. Yes, and he wants to share that with God. Over and over again, he's addressing God in Psalm 119. And so these are his meditations and very, very strongly connected to what he's read in the Word. Yeah. That's right. Good. Anybody else? By the way, what you're seeing too is when we're in the Word, we'll often be more in prayer. So there's a connection, isn't there? If you say, well, I need to work on prayer, maybe you need to also work on studying the Word, because they kind of go hand in hand. They do. All right, so next there, in 1 Timothy 2, 1, supplications, prayers, and then intercessions, or petitions, is the version that Marshall McDaniel uses here. So with the Greek, it means a falling in with, meeting with, an interview, and a coming together to visit or converse, or for any other cause. So Marshall had mentioned it's sometimes a little more difficult to pin down a definite definition of this word. But when you think within its context, and also if we're trying to say there's a nuanced difference between the other terms, then most likely it refers to praying for others. Like you're interceding for them. Petitioning for someone or something else, right? Just like someone comes, we've got a petition, you know, we've got this idea here. Are you along with this idea? Okay, put your name down for that and we'll get that idea passed. So you're doing this on behalf of somebody else. Matthew 5:44, perhaps one of the strongest examples of doing that, and kind of connects with a comment that Judy had made earlier, where Jesus asks us to do this for somebody else, but not just anybody else. Matthew 5:44, but I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. God, I need to pray to you on behalf of so and so. They've been my enemy for certain amount of time. And I ask you to bless them. I ask you to help them. I ask you to give them the strength that they need to overcome any weakness they may have. I ask you to help them to come to repentance that they may do good. So that's certainly a petition on behalf of somebody else that maybe you wouldn't feel that way towards them. But in praying, you begin to. You begin to see them maybe more like yourself. You've had those days where maybe you had become the enemy of somebody else. So pray for them that spitefully use you and curse you and are your enemies. Of course, it doesn't have to be just someone that's your enemies. In Acts chapter 8, there you see, after Simon, the former sorcerer, had sinned again after becoming a Christian, we notice he's not told to repent and be baptized again. No, he was already in now a covenant relationship with God. He's a child of God. He's told in verse 22 to repent and pray. Well, verse 24, Simon essentially asks, Peter, will you intercede for me? Will you petition God for me? Verse 24, Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me, that none of the things which you have spoken may come upon me. I've heard so many commentators comment on this verse in such a negative way, that that's how rotten and dirty and evil this Simon the sorcerer was. He wouldn't even think to pray to God for himself. A lot of the times they say that because of their Calvinistic background, saying ultimately that Simon was an unsaved person and his conversion was no conversion at all, that he'd always been a lost sinner. And so that's their take on these verses. When I read this, I see the opposite. I see one that recognizes that they had failed God once again. They'd been forgiven of so much, pardoned for so many things. And in his moment of weakness and wanting such power to pass on to other people, he sins again. And he feels so overcome that he just has no right to pray to God. Peter, will you pray for me? Pray that none of the things which you've spoken may come upon me. And so he wanted Peter to petition God on his behalf. In Acts 12 and verse 5, Acts 12 verse 5, here you see now Peter being the one needing petitions. As he is in jail, Acts 12, 5, it says, Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. And so now the church is petitioning God on Peter's behalf. And God would answer those prayers and release Peter. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, here you have the Apostle Paul acknowledge his thanks to the brethren at Corinth for their prayers on his behalf. In 2 Corinthians 1 verse 10, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. Verse 11, you also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. He says, I acknowledge your petitions counted. Your prayers on our behalf being answered was like a gift given to us. So often we have our announcements, right? And pray for so-and-so, and pray for this occasion and that occasion. We should never take those lightly. That these are a way in which we're given a gift to somebody else. And Paul even talks about the prayers and the thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf. Yes, there's power in prayer of one, but he also acknowledges the power of prayer of many. And the more prayers, we should think, the better. More others that are requesting God on our behalf, coming to God's throne and asking him to consider us or somebody else or some occasion. And so this, I think, is the understanding of intercessions. And I might also add, it will help us in our lives as well. We often talk about when we're down or discouraged, if we can think of somebody else that has it 10 times worse, it often reminds us, okay, we're not as bad as we had thought we were. When we approach God, and yes, cast our care upon Him, but then begin to make a lot of a focus of our prayer about other people and their problems, often it has a healing effect upon our own souls as well. To know that we're not alone and that there's others that have dire needs, perhaps more dire than ourselves, that we have now focused and trained our thoughts on. Betty, is that your hand back there?
Yes.
Okay.
Sometimes we have issues or problems with other people. We need to ask God, is it me or the issue that needs to be resolved first?
Yeah. Good point. Right. Sometimes that's the way to turn the perspective around. When we begin to say, what's wrong with everybody? And we have something against everybody, then we realize it's probably not than everybody. It's me. Help me to see where I'm falling short of your grace so that I can turn that around. Good. Yes?
Going back to dealing with, I just said pray for your enemies. David is such a help in this because he's praying, give me, let me trust you according to your will. But then he says, for the wicked are far from your statutes. They don't believe you, Lord. So those are the people that I was talking about trying to pray for that they still are just so evil. But I don't want to feel like I'm so high and mighty over them. They still have souls. And this is, and they still treat you evil because you're a Christian. And David is a good example. He helps me with his petition, especially in Psalm 19. He does a lot of that.
Right. Good. Good points.
Because the wicked are far from your laws. Mm-hmm. They don't want to obey your laws, but we still have to pray for them.
That's right. Justin.
You also think in that example of Simon's sorcery that you're leading to there, can't help but wonder if what might have been on his mind as well was that he had personally offended and insulted Peter because he's saying, give me this power that whoever I lay hands on may receive the Holy Spirit as well. And so by him asking for Peter to also pray for him, it would be almost impossible for Peter to retain negative feelings about him. Right, and so there's maybe a parallel of sorts, even like with the ending of the book of Job. It says in Job 42, verse 7, so it was after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is aroused against you and your two friends, for you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. Therefore take for yourself seven bulls and seven rams, go to my servant Job, offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you, for I will accept him, lest I deal with you according to your folly, because you have not spoken to me what is right, as my servant Job has. So you read about how Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar go and do that very thing. Then it tells you in verse 10, and the Lord restored Job's losses when he prayed for his friends. Mm-hmm. So remember, he had been greatly insulted by his friends. And so this was also, I think, in part about Job learning to let go. And then God could also bless him and increase him. But when you hold on to things that aren't good or healthy, yeah, it'll drag you down.
Yeah, and to say he was greatly insulted by his friends is saying it nicely.
Yeah.
Right? I mean, he was stabbed front, back, all around. And now he's having to pray on their behalf. That's right. That's good. And that goes along with what the Lord's Prayer was saying. You know, if we don't forgive others their sins against us, neither will he forgive us our sins. And it was after the prayer that he is restored.
And when you sin against another, then you recognize that you have affected your own relationship with God. Mm-hmm. And presumably the other person, the one you had wronged, still has a proper relationship with God. So maybe the mindset is when you're asking them to pray for you, they might have a more stronger channel, if you will. Or that could be the thought process in it.
Well, there's a sense of feeling unworthy.
Yeah.
You know, and I think that goes along with humility. You know, and that goes a long way before God. It always has. You know, God will lift us up in those times of humility. Yes, Adrian.
I always think of when somebody's going through a life-threatening event, and we pray earnestly God, within your will, this person needs help, you know, to deliver. But you don't want to forget if family is going through that also. The hardship, the struggle, the anxiety can build up. You need to remember them in your prayers too.
That's right, yeah. That's right, yes, because they hurt along with that person. Good point. Good point. Good. Last in the list of 1 Timothy 2:1, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks. Giving of thanks. Your Christos, gratitude, actively grateful language to God as an act of worship, says Strong. And so most scriptures on prayer mention thanksgiving. You'll be surprised that when you study, especially there in the New Testament, when we talk about prayer, that thanks is almost always connected somewhere in the verse or the verse next to it. You will be able to find a couple examples where that's not the case, but very, very rarely. Look over in 1 Thessalonians 5. In verse 17 and 18, we might say that perhaps this could be the theme verse of our entire quarter. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says to pray without ceasing. That's what we've been trying to do. And then verse 18 says, in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. God's will is that we give thanks in everything. And that's sometimes hard to do. But we have to trust God and to recognize that He is caring for us more than those sparrows that fall from the tree. And so the things that take place to us are not a surprise to God. And that He is going to seek a blessing for us in those things. So in everything, give thanks. Give thanks. Let's look at some Psalms over here. Psalm 75 and verse 1. Here it says in Psalm 75, 1, we give thanks to you, O God, we give thanks, for your wondrous works declare that your name is near. You know, that ought to be a hallmark of a servant of God, a thankful heart, always coming before God with things that they are thankful for. Because in Romans chapter 1, verse 21, we learn that that heart is missing in the disobedient. They often are complainers or individuals that are looking for things to be upset about, and so they seek their own way to be appeased. And in Romans chapter 1 verse 21 it says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And so he says one thing that was an evident sign of the disobedient was that they just were not thankful people. And so they set about to be guided by the dictates of their own heart that was darkened. So, there are so many things we can thank God about. And I think what we're going to notice here is one thing that Paul often thanked God about was the faithful saints, those that were his fellow Christians. In Romans chapter 1 there, notice in verse 8, he says, first I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all. So he thanked God for them. And this is part of what Paul is asking here is, given of thanks and made for all men. Well, especially the household of faith. So Paul said, I thank God for all the Christians in Rome. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4, he says, I thank my God always concerning you. Over in Philippians chapter 1, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 3, what does he say here? He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. I start remembering you and recalling our occasions together, and I just have to stop and thank God for you. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers. So Paul thought about the brethren at Thessalonica, and he says, I'm going to mention you in my prayers to God, and I thank God for you. And even Paul for an individual, Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3, he says, I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience as my forefathers did, without ceasing, I remember you in my prayers night and day. So we ought to do that more often, is thank God for each other and the blessing that we bring to each other in our lives. Before we end, let's turn to Psalm 116. Psalm 116, verse 1 and 2. This is a beautiful psalm here where he says, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications, because he's inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call upon him as long as I live. And so let us love the Lord for the same reasons as well. And let us pray these different kinds of prayers before our God and be thankful for them all. All right. Thank you all for your comments and attention and everything that you added to the study today. We'll dismiss our class.